Amen. Thank you, Pastor Andy. That is one of my favorite hymns. How precious that is. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. What if Christ came to us tonight, and we do know from Scripture that He is walking among His churches. He's walking among believers. What would He find in our hearts tonight? Would He find a faith that is sincere, or would He find a faith that is artificial, that is only external? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Mark chapter 11, and we'll continue our study in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 11 and verse 12. This is the final week of our Lord's life as He has just made His triumphal entry. He surveys the temple, and then in Mark 11 and verse 12, the Bible says in verse 12, "And on the morrow, when they," Jesus and His disciples, "were come from Bethany, He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, He came, if haply or perhaps He might find anything thereon. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And His disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And He taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy Him. For they feared Him, because all the people was astonished at His doctrine." Let's pray. Father, we ask for Your help tonight. We ask for cleansing from on high. And we pray for preparation from on high, that our hearts would be prepared to receive Your word. Break up the fallow ground and help us to be tender, receptive, and obedient to Your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was one preacher who told the story about the guy who fell in love with an opera singer. He barely knew her, since his only view of the singer was through binoculars from the third balcony. But he was convinced that he could live happily ever after, married to a voice like that. He scarcely noticed that she was considerably older than he, nor did he care that she walked with a limp. You see, her mezzo-soprano voice would take them through whatever might come. After a whirlwind romance and a hurry-up ceremony, they were off for their honeymoon. She began to prepare for their first night together. And as he watched, his chin dropped to his chest. She plucked out her glass eye and plopped it into a container on the nightstand. She pulled off her wig, ripped off her false eyelashes, yanked out her dentures, unstrapped her artificial leg, and smiled at him as she slipped off her glasses that hid her hearing aid. Stunned and horrified, he gasped, "For goodness sake, sing, woman, sing!" You know, bless their hearts, this reminds me of some people in this world. They can be very, very artificial. But here, what our Lord is confronting is a spirituality that is artificial. A faith that is not real. And you can tell it by the reaction of these people as Christ comes to them with examination and judgment. And yes, this is in the last week of His life, and it shows where God's priorities are. Christ is very interested in our holiness. Yes, even in the storms of life and even in the ups and downs, it ought to be our priority. How we react to problems, how we react to people. You see, in God's point of view, it's not really the problems themselves that are the issue. Because if he wanted to, he could remove those problems and obstacles in a heartbeat. But what God is looking for is how we respond to them. And how we respond to him as he points to what needs to change in our hearts. And so when Christ comes and confronts his people, the Jewish people, how do they react? And what lessons can we learn from that so that we will not have the same problem? Let me ask you, friends, today, do you want to be real? Do you want to be genuine? I do. And yet all of us have to face that battle. We have to fight that tendency to just go through the motions and to put on a show for people. Oh, yeah, everything's right externally, but there's no real consistency. There's no real faithfulness. There's not that sincerity that God really desires. Sometimes people do this in their marriages. They go through the motions. And they're not really sincerely loving their spouse. They do it in other relationships. But folks, the most important relationship of all is our relationship with God. Are we sincere with Him? If you have your outline there before you, I want you to notice 2 points here tonight. And they're very, very simple. But number one, Christ looks for fruitfulness in our lives. He looks for fruitfulness. He comes to this fig tree looking for fruit. Letter A, this is a lesson that one commentator brings out. And I want you to really think about this. He says this, we can be busy without being fruitful. And when I'm talking about fruit, I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm talking about the evidence that the Holy Spirit is really in control of our lives. You see, we can be very, very busy doing God's work, going here and going there, and yet not really sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so we're not just talking about busyness. And by the way, don't get me wrong, we should be busy. We should be about our Father's business. But God, what God wants even more than that, what He wants first of all is us. He wants our hearts. He wants our sincerity. So the first object lesson given here was given in private to the disciples. This is in Mark chapter 11, 13. And he sees this fig tree and it has leaves. And he comes to it and he expects something from it. He expects something that the tree does not give. Although it shows all the signs of being able to give it. Have you ever wondered why Christ showed disapproval over a fig tree when its season had not yet come? You know, there were times when I looked at this passage and it was puzzling. You know, I kind of felt sorry for this little fig tree. Sort of like the Charlie Brown Christmas tree, you know. That is, before it goes into bloom. You know, what does Christ have against this little tree? I mean, it's not even time for the figs to come. Well, one commentator makes it very, very clear, William Hendrickson, and he says this, and I want you to listen closely. He said, Middle Eastern fig trees bore 2 kinds of fruit. As the leaves were starting to come in the spring, before the figs came, that was the second type of fruit, the branches bore little nodules, which were abundant and edible. Travelers liked to pick them off and eat them as they journeyed. If you found a fig tree that had begun to sprout leaves, but had none of these delicious nodules, you would know that something was wrong. It may look okay from a distance because the leaves had emerged, but if it had no nodules, it was diseased or maybe even dying inside. Growth without fruit was a sign of decay. In other words, yes, there's external growth. There are things happening. There may even be a lot of people. There may be other signs of activity, but in the end, there's no real spiritual fruitfulness. I hope that would not describe our life. I hope it would not describe our church. But that's what we need to be careful of. Is Christ doing a work within us as we submit to His Holy Spirit? Or do we just give all the signs? Oh yeah, there are things going on. There's busyness going on. But when we really get down to it in our private lives, we're not communing with God. We don't have a sincere relationship with Him. We can't really say that we love Him. We do certain things when we're around other Christians, but when they're not around, we're totally different. Are we real? Are we genuine? You see, Christ knows. You can't fool Him. He is the judge. He is the one who examines. And so Christ uses this fig tree as an object lesson for the state of the Jewish people of His day. Oh, yes, there was religious activity going on. You could go to the temple and you could see it. In fact, that's going to happen a little later on in this narrative. So, yeah, there were things that were going on. And you had the religious leaders, and they were oh so scrupulous when it came to their religious observances. And they had everything mapped out externally. But what did Jesus Himself say? They were like whitewashed sepulchers, full of dead men's bones. And Christ, with the penetrating eyes of omnipotence, looks straight through them. And He uses this tree as an example. This tree, this decaying fig tree, which looks so good on the outside, is perhaps a metaphor for many professing Christians today. All is not right on the inside. God help us that that would not be our state. Yes, it's possible to look good on the outside when in reality you are bearing no spiritual fruit. I think this is especially a danger for those of us who have grown up in Christian homes. For those who are second, third, and so forth generation Christians. Because we have learned the lingo. We know enough to get by. We know the culture. And we've grown up from the inside out, so to speak, at least externally. But you have to be born again by the Spirit of God. And then after that, you have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. And there never comes a time when we can say that we've arrived. There's always something new to learn. And we have to be careful that we don't become stagnant, but that we continue to be fruitful. Because, friends, it's possible for us to fool everyone else around us. Well, at least for a time. But you can fool a lot of people around you. They'll think, oh, yeah, boy, that person's right with God, surely. Look at everything that's going on. Look at the activity going on. But yet when Christ comes, He knows. He diagnoses the problem immediately. Well, letter B, a lack of fruitfulness could lead to a loss of opportunity. The Bible says in verse 14, and Jesus answered and said unto it, unto the fig tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. You know, that's the job of a fig tree. That's why God created it. It provides figs for people. And if it can't do that, then it's got no purpose in life, right? You know, that's why God left us here upon this earth. He could have taken us directly to heaven. But you know, the primary purpose of why we are here on this earth is to give glory to Him, to enjoy Him, to be a blessing then to His people. Especially in this New Testament church age, we are to edify one another. If we're not fruitful, we can't do that. Go to Revelation 2:5. Go to Revelation 2:5. And this is one of the most chilling warnings in Scripture, as far as I'm concerned, because this is not given to lost people. It's given to God's people, to the church of the living God. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. And if you'll notice here, Christ is speaking to the church at Ephesus, a church that had started out very well. They were the apostolic generation. In fact, all these churches were. But notice this in Revelation 2, 5. He says this, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen." He's telling them that they have left their first love, but that they need to go and do the former things. And then repent and do the first works, or else what? "I will come unto thee quickly." And that is judgment, my friend. He's coming in judgment and will what? "Remove thy candlestick," or in other words, your lampstand, "out of its place, except thou repent." Here the lampstand is talking about the power of God, the testimony of God, the fullness of the Spirit to do the work of God. Friends, there are churches throughout this nation that no longer have the power of God anymore. They don't have His unction. And God has taken His hand from them. And how tragic that is, because, friends, that's our purpose here. We are a light. We reflect the light of Christ, and we are to be fruitful. But how are we going to do that? If Christ comes and takes away our power, our testimony, there is no way. All the talent and ability in the world is not going to suffice if we don't have God's power. That's why we need fruitfulness. Fruitfulness that comes from God Himself as we sincerely submit to Him. This was years ago, but Andrew Walls, a historian of world Christianity, says this. In the 20th century, and I'm talking about here Christianity as a whole, the church as a whole, Christianity has been shrinking in Europe. And in North America, it is just barely keeping up with population growth. Meanwhile, in Latin America, Asia, and Africa, it has been growing at up to 10 times the population growth rate. In the past decade, a major corner was turned. More than 50% of Christians in the world now live below the equator. Can you imagine that in the southern hemisphere? There was a time when people would have never thought that that could happen. But it's already here, basically. In the year 1900, Africa was only 1% Christian. Okay, in the year 1900, Africa was only 1% Christian. Now, Christians make up nearly half the African population. It's exciting, isn't it? Now, not all of those Christians are of our stripe. I understand that. But still, there is a vibrant Christian church in Africa. Yes, in China. Yes, in North Korea. In the Middle East, places you would never think. But God has His remnant. It almost seems as though God is turning away from America. You say, how could that be? Well, you know, the Jewish people said the same thing. In fact, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 7 and Jeremiah 14, had what he called the temple sermon. And the Jewish people would basically say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is here. In other words, there's no way anybody is going to come in here and conquer us permanently. Yeah, they may conquer some of the cities of Judea, but they'll never come in and tear our temple down. Jeremiah says, don't be so sure. You remember Shiloh, when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, when God allowed that to happen? And Jeremiah said, that same thing is going to happen to you. And that's exactly what happened. And folks, it's happening here today. Yes, in the United States of America, where God is taking away His power taking our testimony, taking our lampstand. God, help us to be faithful. It's getting to the point where people are sending missionaries here. Yes, in some of these countries where we once evangelized, now they're telling us to get our act straight when it comes to transgenderism, when it comes to critical race theory, when it comes to all of this nonsense that so-called evangelicals are adopting. Now you have African Christians who are saying, what in the world are you doing forsaking inerrancy? What are you doing questioning the virgin birth? Folks, it is exciting in one way because God's church is unstoppable. Now, it may not be here, but it'll be somewhere. But I want it to be here, don't you? I want Hardingville Bible Church to continue on as a fruitful witness until the Lord's return. But friend, it's not just the responsibility of the preacher or the Sunday school teacher. It's all of us. We all need to be fruitful. Christ then appears on the scene looking for genuine fruitfulness in our lives. But also, number two, He looks for holiness in our lives. He looks for holiness. This is Roman numeral 2. And letter A, He looks past the external trappings, just as He did with the fig tree. But this second object lesson was displayed publicly. The first was for the disciples. But this one is done so that many, many people were going to understand what Christ was doing. So in verses 15 through 17 of Mark 11, the Bible says that they come to Jerusalem and Jesus goes into the temple and He casts those people out that sold and bought. And by the way, it was not the selling and the buying in and of itself that was wrong. Okay. But what was the thing, though, that angered Christ is that it was taking place in a place where people were supposed to be worshiping. Okay. It was taking place in the wrong area of the temple. And then there was dishonesty. And people were making a profit off of this. Instead of encouraging, especially these Gentiles from other parts of the civilized world to come and worship Jehovah, and instead they were going to make a quick buck off of it. Does that sound like some TV preachers today? Not just on the TV, but elsewhere, like a lot of religious leaders that manipulate their people into getting their wealth. The word temple in verse 15 is speaking of the temple complex as a whole. And when you stepped inside the temple door, the first area you would enter was the court of the Gentiles. And this is the only place where non-Jews were allowed. So these were the uncircumcised Gentiles, but these were the ones who could have been evangelized and they could have been told about the great power of Jehovah. This was the biggest section of the temple, but you had to go through this section to get to the rest. And what were they doing there? Were they trying to guide these Gentiles in the ways of the Lord? No. All of the business operations of the temple were set up there. That's where it was taking place. You see, they prioritized profit over ministering to the needs of people. And God help us if we ever get to that point. But this is what was going on in the temple. This is why Christ became so angry. Thousands of people were bringing and buying tens of thousands of animals to be sacrificed. And it was taking place where in an area where people were trying to worship, especially those who had traveled far. Maybe they didn't have all the advantages that the Jewish people did. Foreign currency was being exchanged as well, and there was a lot of cheating going on. But if you can imagine how busy all of this was, Josephus A Jewish historian said that in Passover week one year, 255,000 lambs were bought, sold, and sacrificed in the temple courts. And can you imagine that? I can't even imagine 100 sheep, okay? But imagine 255,000. Because you see, Jews from all over the civilized world came to Jerusalem to offer their Passover lamb. But then there were also Gentiles as well. And this is the reason why there were so many lambs. Now, do you see the problem here? You know, this is what God had commanded them in the Old Testament. They were supposed to do this. But the heart of man is so sinful and so depraved that he takes one of the requirements of God, one of the requirements that was supposed to point to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Lord Jesus was about to give his life on Calvary. But what a beautiful picture that was. And, but yet you have these men who took this and they turned it into gain and profit. And that's all it was to them. Just making money off of other people. And Christ is incensed at this. He says, my house, or from the Psalms, my Father's house is to be a place of prayer for all people, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. What a terrible thing when the people of this world come to us, they're wanting something, they're wanting to know God, and yet we're not holy in our lives. And eventually they turn away. They say, well, hey, there's no difference between you and me. Why should I come to you for the answers? You see the problem here that Christ is facing? The Jewish temple was like the heart of the nation. It was supposed to be the heart of worship. This is surely where people could come and learn about Jehovah and how great he was. Instead, they came and they were cheated. They came and they were unable to pray because of all that was going on. The worship of God, according to one man, had become commercialized. It had become little more than a tourist trap. Okay? One commentator says this, imagine the floor of the New York Stock Exchange with thousands of livestock added. Okay? Now try to worship in that. Try to pray. Try to seek the Lord. And they're doing this in the area of the Gentiles. Christ makes quite a statement, doesn't he? He overturns the tables. And he forbids them to even carry things through the temple. It was to be an area where God was exalted. You see, Christ examines the heart, letter B. Christ examines the heart as well as the actions. Yes, it was busy. A lot of religious activity going on, but it wasn't pleasing to God. And folks, let me stop here and say, sometimes we sell books back here, okay? I don't think that's what the Bible is against, okay? We don't make profits off of these things. We do it to help people spiritually. The issue here, though, was that these people were cheating people. They were making money off of this. Profit had become the priority. Okay? And yes, there are churches like this today. Some of them, and by the way, they're starting to get away from this because many of their leaders are realizing that this is not a good thing. And I could even name some of them. They've come out recently and they've recanted this philosophy of ministry that they came out with years ago. But the idea was you build like a huge shopping mall. And, you know, you have like a food court. And you have people sitting around tables and the pastor is off to the side in blue jeans sitting on a stool mumbling into a microphone. And nobody really listens. You know, they're just basically conversing with each other, drinking coffee and And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having coffee in church, okay, if it's done properly. But I do think that, you know, when we're here in the sanctuary and where the teaching of God is going on, it's not supposed to be this commercialistic hubbub where people are buying and selling and talking about everything else in the world. And this is what is so disappointing to the Lord Jesus as he comes in. And the Bible says that he becomes angry. He takes a small cord of whips and he drives these people out. You know, we don't get the right to tell God how we worship him. And boy, that is how a lot of people are these days. It's almost like, well, you know, God ought to be happy that we're worshiping him. He ought to be happy with whatever he gets. Well, listen, if you've got that attitude, don't bother. Okay, he's the king of this universe. He deserves everything that we have. He is the one who is worthy. And we need to worship him in the manner in which he is prescribed. It needs to be done reverently. It needs to be done according to his word. Well, these religious leaders were obsessed with the service of the temple, as one man says, but they had no time for the Lord of the temple. And this is the evidence. Notice the various reactions. Some of the religious leaders understood that Christ was challenging their false righteousness. This incident was just one in a long train that upset them greatly. Mark 11 and verse 18, and the scribes and chief priests heard it. They were the ones in charge of the temple and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. He was telling them what the heart of God was. He was exposing their externalism. And boy, they didn't like it. Not at all. Well, others were only concerned about how much money was to be made off of religion. And you go back to John chapter 2 and verse 16, if you want to write that reference down. John chapter 2 and verse 16. There were two cleansings of the temple. One at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and one at the end. Here in Mark, we're at the one at the end of his ministry. But John tells about the one at the beginning. In John 2:16, Jesus said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. You're doing this for profit. That's all it is. It's no longer a place of worship. And, you know, just like this happens in our lives, you know, sometimes you can expel sin, but sin comes back and you've got to continually fight it. Now Jesus comes at the end of his ministry and this is still going on. People still looking for profit. I can tell you there are a lot of people upset with Christ. Do you remember Acts 16? When Paul and Silas delivered the demon-possessed girl from her affliction? Do you remember how angry their handlers, I guess you could call them, how angry they were? Because suddenly they didn't have a source of profit anymore. And this is how some people react. To them, religion is just a way to earn money. Well, number three, others were concerned about the political ramifications. You know, when Jesus comes in, he examines the temple and he cleans house, and that upsets a lot of people. You know, whenever the name of the Lord Jesus is mentioned, isn't it amazing how that is a dividing line? Boy, people get upset in our secular world. I mean, in a lot of venues, if you want to make a prayer to the supreme being, well, actually, there's a lot of people that get upset over that nowadays. But when I was a teenager, you know, to pray in Jesus' name. And yes, I grew up in the Bible Belt. Okay. But it was still a big deal when you did that in a public school. or in a secular arena. It's a big deal now. You're going to catch a lot of heat for doing that. Christ is the dividing line. And you can see this in John 11 and verse 47. John 11 and verse 47, where the chief priests and the Pharisees gather and say, "What do we do? For this man doeth many miracles." And this was the incident they were talking about. They were talking about the raising of Lazarus, the cleansing of the temple. He says, "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." You know, there are a lot of people today, they say, "Look, you need to be quiet about your biblical convictions. Just be quiet about it." Yeah, the Bible does speak clearly on this issue. But look, if you make noise about this, you're going to get us in trouble with the government. You're going to get us in trouble with the authorities. And you know, all of us are looking forward to that day when perhaps some evil tyrant will take us out and say, "Okay, you deny Jesus or else you'll face the sword." All of us know that that could happen. It's happened before in world history. Well, my friends, the enemy is already at the gate, especially when Satan has you saying and thinking things like this. "Oh, we better not rock the boat here. We better not talk about things like abortion. We better not talk about gay marriage. Because if we do, we're going to get into trouble by the government." That's exactly what Caiaphas was saying here. You see, the chief priests were the elitists of their day. It was their job to keep everything calm so that the Romans wouldn't come in and put more garrisons of soldiers. They were to keep the people calm. As far as Jesus being the Messiah, hey, that wasn't their chief concern. What their concern was is they're in charge. They've got a good thing going. These chief priests were wealthy. And they say, "Look, if we give this up, and if Rome comes in and takes our place, takes our authority," is what they're saying. "If Rome comes in and takes our authority, all of that's gone. The gravy train grinds to a halt." That's what they were saying. That's all they cared about, were the political ramifications. Well, this is what Christ is challenging. You know, folks, when he comes and when he challenges like this, it's not always pleasant. What we have to realize is that this same Jesus who is meek and lowly, the suffering servant who rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, is also the victorious king who has every right to establish his preeminence over our hearts and lives. And we need to stand for him no matter what. No matter what anyone says. But it all starts with our own hearts. We ask and say, "Lord, examine me. See if there be any wicked way in me." Do you want to be sincere? Do you want to be real and not artificial? Put your life in his hands each day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you don't allow us to go through this life without being challenged, but that you come to us and you demand self-examination. Examination under the light of your word and the light of your spirit. And Lord, help us to examine ourselves tonight. Help us to be real. Help us to be people who are sincere. Lord, so that our children see, so that others around us see, especially a lost and dying world that needs to see that which is genuine. But Lord, more than anything else, because that is pleasing to you. And we offer praise to you. Our bodies are your temple. They are to be fruitful. They are to be holy. They are to be pleasing to you because you own all of us. And I pray that would be evident to others in our lives. that we would be pleasing unto you. Thank you for this time that we've had in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.